I'm thankful for another opportunity that we're blessed with to be able to assemble together and worship God in spirit and truth. As we stated at the beginning of the service, we are blessed to have many visitors with us this morning. We're thankful that you are here. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Many of you have been here before, and we're thankful that you are again with us. It's an encouragement to be able to assemble together and be with those of like precious faith and to meet those who perhaps are passing through the area and maybe headed on vacation or headed home. We're thankful that you have stopped in to be with us this morning. I didn't plan when I began to put together this series discussing the family. It didn't enter into my mind that one of the Sundays would fall on Father's Day. But be that as it may, it has, even though that wasn't planned that way. That's okay. And I'm thankful that we have so many that are interested in spiritual things, so many fathers who are here this morning and with their families to bring your children here and be interested in spiritual things. Having said that, we certainly don't lose mind of the fact that this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and that we serve a great God, the God that we read about in the Bible, who loves us and is merciful to us, and we're thankful that He has again blessed us to be able to be here again to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Last week we began to notice what the Bible says about the family. Now last year, and again I can't remember the date, I'd have to go back and look on the date when it was that I brought forth a lesson on the family as God would have it. But last week we began again to notice the family and notice what the Bible says about the family. And I divided the lesson up into several smaller lessons so that we could spend more time on various aspects of the family as God would have it. And I hope that you'll recall that last week as we began to think about the family, that we talked about the family as it is a divine institution. That is, when we go back to the beginning, we see that God instituted the family with Adam and Eve. And then in Matthew chapter 19, when the Lord was questioned about whether a man can leave his wife for any cause, that the Lord took him back to the very beginning. And so we spent time looking last week at what is needed in our world today, certainly in our society. That's what is needed among God's people today are committed families, families who are committed to the pattern. Remember, we talked about that last week, what God's pattern for the home is in the family. You know, when you pick up a dictionary today and you define what the home is or what a family is, you'll find that it's just defined by or made up of a collection of individuals living under one roof. And that's the majority of the thinking today, that if you live together, well, that constitutes a family or a household. But that's far from, many instances, far from how God defines a family as revealed in the Bible. And certainly there is a growing opposition to the way that God would have the family to be. If you watch the news, you're familiar with that. And anymore, individuals are asked, what do you consider marriage? What do you consider a family? What do you consider a household? And people have to define that and qualify that by saying, I'm for a traditional family, whatever it may be. And how sad it is that we live in such a time where one would have to define what they mean by family, what they mean by a two-parent home. Isn't that sad? But the Bible has answers for that. So we need committed families who are committed to the pattern that we find within the pages of the Bible. We need families who are committed to the Word, who in the face of opposition and difficulties and difficult times will turn to the pages of the Bible for instruction on how we will get through these hard times. Maybe you can relate to that, that times have came up in your family, in your household, that have been very difficult to face, very difficult to handle. Next week, Lord willing, as we consider this series on the family, we'll deal more time next week on relationships. And I hope that will be a beneficial lesson for us. We need families who are committed to the cause of Christ, who will set an example not only in the home, but in their everyday living, as they're living day to day in their communities, and in the world and coming in contact with various individuals, that they'll be committed to the cause of Christ, and they need to be committed to one another. Fathers need to be committed as a father. So do mothers. Husbands, wives, children need to be committed to one another. A family simply will not stand, certainly will not become the family that God would have it to be, if we're not committed to one another. We also need families who are committed to the church. Moms and dads who, by good example, like many of you are this morning, who on the first day of the week will assemble together and worship the God of heaven. We need more families like that. We need more families today who will esteem spiritual things higher than worldly things. You agree with that? Are you on board with that? I hope that you are. And so we talked about each one of these last week in the lesson. And we're going to, again, this certainly is not last in respect of importance, but I pointed out last week we need to be committed to God. If we're committed to God, all these things will fall in place. If we'll do like the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you, the pattern, the word, the cause, one another, and the church will fall in place. If we put God first. And never we'll forget the statement that an older lady made, been a Christian for many years, served God faithfully so far as I know, but her husband never obeyed the gospel. And I remember her saying, as she was talking to some of the members, either before or after service, whichever one it was, I remember her saying that she told her husband, if God is number one in my life, you will always be second. I want you to think about that. Let that set in. If God is first in our life, we'll fulfill the responsibilities that we have to one another if we're committed to God. This morning, I still want us to think about the family, but I want us to think about the distinctive roles within the family. Now, we dealt with this last year, but if you're like I am, many times I don't retain things from one year to the next. Some things I do, but many things I forget along the way. And we need to be reminded about those things. And one of the duties of a preacher is to stir the brethren up by way of remembrance. Paul talked to Timothy about that in his writings. Peter talked about that in his writings when he talked about stirring them up, putting them in remembrance of things even though they once knew them. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, you can read that. And so I want us to think about the distinctive roles of each member of the family. Again, next week, my intention is that we'll talk about the relationships, not just simply the roles, but the relationships and fulfilling those roles and living up to the relationships that we have. Listen, in a perfect world, it would be that Christian couples would get married and have children and rear them up in Christian homes and do all things according to the Bible. Wouldn't that be great? But the reality is that many people, they get married and have children before they obey the gospel of Christ. Now, that's just the reality of it. Many times, parents do the best that they can with the knowledge that they have. And I've had parents tell me, Don, I've done the best that I can do in rearing their children, and then later on are faced with difficulties along the way. We have to understand that sometimes doing the best that we can do or that we know to do still sometimes falls short of what God says to do. Again, the reality is that many times we marry and we have children and we rear them up, and then we come to a knowledge of the truth, or perhaps we already knew the truth, and then later on in life we obey the truth. Right? We become a Christian. But now what? Now what about when I've reared up children, maybe halfway, maybe my children are still young, or now I realize my responsibility of being a father, my responsibility of being a husband, or a wife or a mother, whatever the case is, now what do I do? What do I do when I've not laid those early foundations down for my children? what I do when I did discipline my children, and now they're a little bit older, and they seem to be rebellious, and now I understand in light of what the Bible says that I had an obligation to my children to teach them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but I didn't do that. Now I know to do that. What do I do now? That's what we're going to talk about next week. The Bible addresses those issues. It gives us instruction about that. Now, granted, the sooner we start, the better. But again, realistically, that doesn't happen in every situation. Many of you here this morning, as I've gotten to know you over time, have shared with me that you didn't grow up in a Christian home. You may have grown up in a religious home, but not a Christian home. And then later on, you obeyed the gospel when you were older. And that happens. What then? What about those relationships? Can we fix broken relationships? Can we fix broken homes? Can moms and dads who are having difficulties along the way and they're just about to the tipping point where they're about to throw their hands up in the air and say, I quit, I give up, can those relationships be solved? I'll tell you that one of the saddest things that just tugged at my heart to hear a judge say, in all the years I spent working with our justice system in various ways, was to be in circuit court and hear a judge pronounce between a couple who had been married and had children to say, now this marriage is irreconcilable, and grants a divorce. That's sad. I know there are situations that arise, but that's sad. Can that be fixed? We're going to talk about that. But what about the roles? Might as well not talk about relationships. Might as well not talk about what dad's supposed to do if I don't know what the Bible says about that. A moment ago, I just made the statement that if perhaps I raise up my child and maybe I do things to the best that I knew how to do it. But folks, sometimes that's not good enough. And I'll tell you why. Because sometimes, in spite of the knowledge that I have, sometimes my knowledge falls short of what this book says. You see the point that I'm making in that? And so we might as well not even think about being a good father and so forth if we don't first think about the distinctive role that the father has in the home. Do you think about our society today? Do you think that we suffer from reversed roles in the home today? Do you? Do you think that it is that what the husband is supposed to be doing, the wife is doing, what the mother is supposed to be doing, the father is doing, what really the parents should be doing, the children are trying to do it for themselves? Do you think that that describes our society today? I suggest to you that it does. But the Bible talks about the roles. I want us to think about it this morning. We need to think about each one of these. You can relate to these, whether you're a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a child. And know what the Bible says about it. We need to think about, first of all, husband's duty toward his wife. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? You think that God said that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 22? Do you think that the Lord stated that and then turned around and didn't give us any instruction about that? Or when in Hebrews 13, and that passage in that chapter, when he talks about that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, do you think that he talked about the honor of marriage and then did not give us instruction about that? Surely he did. Especially in light of the fact that he said he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So we need to think about the husband's duty toward his wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, and the book of Ephesians is a very good place as we think about what husbands and wives and children are to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 talks about this. In chapter 5, as I pointed out in other sermons, the Lord is really talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. He points that out in verse number 32 when he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That's what he's talking about. But in explaining the relationship between Christ and the church, he uses the husband and the wife to get the point across, does he not? And so when you go back up and you begin to look at places like Ephesians 5, verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Within the home, who is the head of the home? Who's the head of the wife? This passage says that the husband is the head of the wife. We've got to be careful today, not from the same point out what the Bible says. We really should be careful. Probably we just need to be cognizant. We need to be aware of it, mindful of the fact that you'll run across people today who do not like what the Bible teaches relative to the duty of the wife and the husband, or the children for that matter, or the father or the mother. They scoff at the Bible many times. They discard what the Bible says for and try to put in place what modern thinking is or what our liberated society would have you to think about the home, or what those of higher institutions of higher learning would think about it. But the head of the wife is the husband. The head of the home is the husband. And there's obligations that come along with that. There's duties and responsibilities that come along with that. Now, that mean that he never talks to his wife and asks what she thinks about that, or what her thoughts are about that, what her feelings are about that, what she sees about it. No, it doesn't mean that he shuns that. But the point is, it falls squarely upon his shoulders to lead and guide the home in the way that God would have it to be. You see the point? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head, the Savior of the church. You know, many times I've heard individuals say, "Well, I don't like that." But I've never heard anyone turn around and say, "I don't like the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. I don't like the fact that He's the Savior of the body," and that's what that verse points out. But yet, the case is many times individuals just don't want to swallow that. Husbands, we've got to be careful that we don't try to misuse our role in the home, and that we don't try to abuse our role in the home and just try to be some grand dictator who says, "You do what I say, when I say, the way I say, how I say it." Be careful about that as we point out the duties that we have toward our wife. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 25. What did he say? He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for that." I ask you the question this morning, how much love is that? How much love am I supposed to have for my wife? Notice what he compares it to. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Husbands, are you willing to die for your wife? Think about that the next time that you're asked to do something, it just gets under your skin. Or perhaps she asked you to pitch in and do something for her because it's been a long day with the children, whatever it may be, and she asked you to pitch in and help a little bit, and you get all frustrated and get aggravated because you have to get up out of the lazy boy and help do something. When we love our wife the way that Christ loved the church and He was willing to die, and in fact died for the church, and we're willing to die for our wife, then me picking up my socks out of the living room floor just pales in comparison, doesn't it? Doesn't bother me. Or to stop off and get something that perhaps she forgot on the shopping list, whatever it may be. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I'll tell you something else that comes along with, or something comes along with that, is esteeming her needs above your own needs. That I'll look after her needs above my own needs. Is that always easy to do? No. Is it always convenient to do? No. But it's necessary if I love my wife the way that God would expect me to love her. Colossians 3 and verse number 19, if you'll turn over there quickly with me, Colossians 3, verse number 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." How many times do we get bitter their spell. How many times do we get aggravated? How many times do couples go and they don't speak with one another because they are mad and they're bitter and they're hurt at one another, and so we just won't talk? Be not bitter against him. Be faithful to your wife. We already talked about Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Be faithful to your wife, husbands. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't get mad at your wife or dissatisfied with the way that your home is going and begin to look at other places, other people. Don't do that. We talked about last week that when we say I do, that's for a lifetime. In sickness and in health, right? Rich or poor, always be faithful to one another. When you get married, you leave your parents and you cleave one to another. The Lord talked about that in Matthew 19 as He took them back to the beginning where that was first stated. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. She gave up her family to cleave to you. Be faithful to her. God expects that. Here's another one. Support your wife. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. If any man provide not for his own, especially for him of his own household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. And so it is the duty of the husband to provide for his wife and his children. His home. Again, sometimes people question, well, does that mean that the woman cannot work outside of the home? That's not what the text said. Yes, women can work. We find an example of a woman working in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, who was a seller of purple, remember that example we have of her conversion? Yes, she may be able to help if need be. But it's his responsibility. It's his obligation. He can't just say, I'm going to send my wife out to the workforce while I just stay at home and play video games, or while I just stay at home and watch Fox News, or whatever it may be. And while you go out and work and you provide for the family, and I'll stay at home. That's not God's plan. My duty is to provide for my family. If she works, be careful, ladies, if you work. And we'll get to that in just a moment. If you work outside the home, don't let it hinder your obligations in the home. But fathers, husbands, it's our responsibility to provide for our family. And He says, if you don't do that, you have denied the faith. God's plan is for dads to take care of their children and for husbands to provide for his wife. Think about the society that we live in today, the world we live in today. Think about how it would be if fathers took seriously their obligation and their duty to provide for their family. You think we're lacking as a result of that in our society today? Honor your wife. That's not always easy. Again, none of these are always easy. The 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Remember what he says in his passage as he talks about honor. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. He's talking about dwell with your wife. According to knowledge, give an honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you give honor to your wife, or do you try to make her earn? That's not what it said. Say, give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. A lot of comments probably individuals make about as unto the weaker vessel. But the point of that is, give honor to her. Do we do that? That's our responsibility as a husband, to give her honor. But what about the wives? Yes, the husband is to honor his wife. Yes, the husband is to be faithful to his wife. He is to provide for his wife. He is to love his wife. What about the wife's duty toward the husband? Bible say anything about that? It does, doesn't it? love her husband. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5. As he's talking about the older women teaching the younger women, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I've seen some very difficult, painful situations for individuals in the absence of love, whether it was with the husband, the wife, the children, whatever it may have been. Love your husbands. Do you do that? And that's not just lip service. That's not just saying, "Oh, how I love you." Do you practice that? Do I know that my wife loves me as a result of what she does for me? Does she know that I love her as a result of what I do? Obey her husband. Titus 2 and verse number 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I kid you not, and probably jokingly this couple said it, but they certainly got a laugh out of it. I think I shared this with you last year. But I married this couple, and we were going over during the practice for the ceremony. I wanted to go over their vows that they had wrote one for another, and then I went through the I do's and so forth, and one of the things I had in there for the bride to say was, "Will you obey your husband in all things?" And she said, "That part about obeying, can we take that out?" I said, "Not if you want me to marry you." But jokingly, I'm sure that she meant that, jokingly. But the point is that the husband is the head of the home and wives are to obey their husbands. It's his responsibility to guide the home. And when he says, "This is what I felt we need to do, this is the decision that needs to be made for the benefit of our family," the wife is not to raise in opposition to that and say, "We're not going to do that." Yes, the Bible says in Acts 5 verse 29 that we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm not talking about that. When you have a husband to the best of his ability is trying to rear up the children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is trying to guide the home in those ways, and she is to love him and to obey him in those things. Genesis 3:16, need to have desire to him. As the Lord was talking to Eve on that occasion. Again, your desire, ladies, is not to be to some other woman's husband, but to your own, and not to that of another. Keeper of the home, Titus 2 and verse 5. Ladies, that's your responsibility, to be the keeper at home. That means, again, that the husband cannot help in that. That's not what the text is saying. But it's your obligation. It's your responsibility. It's your duty. Maybe you do work outside of home, but if you do, don't neglect being a keeper of the home. That's the point of that. And there's a lot that I know that goes into that, believe me. I've observed what Tracy does through the week. She babysits, school's out, Ethan is at home. And there's clothes that need to be washed and clothes that get ironed and meals that need to be prepared and shop. I know that. Believe me, when I go over from studying upstairs, go over for a break or for lunch or something like that, and there's a house full of crying babies, it's not long before I come back over. I'll help if she needs me to while I'm there to watch them or something of that nature. But I know what takes place in the home. And it's work. And it's not always easy. But that's her duty. That's her role. And we need to respect her for doing that. We get that point. Dress modestly. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. He says, "But let it be," or verse 3, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price." Many times individuals don't think about modest dress as it relates to the relationship between the husband and the wife. But it does. Ladies, don't dress yourself in such a way that will provoke lust in the eyes of someone else. Your desire is to your husband. Respect others and respect yourself. Respect your husband. And do what God would have you to do. Don't usurp authority. 1 Timothy 2:12, as it relates to teaching, we understand. But I put that on there to point out again that women have distinctive roles and so do men. Be in subjection to Him. Ephesians 5:22, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. I know and understand we live in a society who says don't listen to that. That is just that's things of the past. That preacher is just off his rocker. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We live in a liberated, moderated time. Don't listen to that. This is what the Bible says. We need to stand when the world's on fire. You agree with that? Matthew 24:35? It's God's plan. And God knows what's best. We don't. God does. And so as we think about these duties and these distinctive roles, let us be mindful of what God says. Our duty as parents. I worked for several years in social services and I saw a direct result of a failure of parents to do what they were supposed to do in the home. And I'm not saying that in every situation when there's a rebellious child that it's direct failure of the parent. I know that children get to an age when they have a mind and they choose to do wrong as opposed to doing what's right. I know that. But by and large, the majority of the problems that are taking place today in our society is a direct result of parents not doing what the Bible says to do. I just saw a picture that someone had put online yesterday that had it was a black and white picture of a father with a child over his knee with his hand raised up and it said, what we need more in this society is child control instead of gun control. You take that however you would like. But we're going to talk about some of that next week as far as the discipline of our children and what the Bible says. Not so much what society says, but what the Bible says about the rearing of our children. We need to love them. Titus 2 and verse number 4. Love your children. Do we do that? I know that sometimes we say we love our children because they're our children, but do we love them the way that God says to love them, which provokes us to rear them up the way that God would have them to be raised? The fact that many of you are here this morning with your children speaks, at least to some degree, your willingness to set a good example for your children, and that's great. Teach them Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Make no mistake about it. They're going to be taught. You can write it down in whatever book it is you write down things in. Your children are going to be taught by somebody. Something they're going to learn. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are we doing that? It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the teacher's responsibility. It is my responsibility, and it's your responsibility as a parent. Now, do they play roles in it? Absolutely. But it's my responsibility to teach my child the truth. Sometimes we get all mad. Parents do. Because we say, well, a child is not getting it. It's not the school's responsibility so to teach morals to the children. It's great if they do. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's our responsibility as a parent. Sil pointed on that in the last lesson that he brought forth. I think it was the invitation. Yes, we've gotten away from where schools and teachers are not always teaching morality to our children, are not always setting a good example before their pupils and so forth. But it's my responsibility as a parent to teach my child right from wrong. We need to train them. Proverbs 22:6. Train your child in the way that he should go. When he's older, he will not depart from that. Do you think there's a difference between training and teaching? Teaching has to do with the impartation of knowledge. In other words, I'm going to pass knowledge on to you. But training can have more to do with than just that. Repetition over and over and over and over. Training my child in the way that he should go. Teaching him and training him and bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How are we doing on that? Now, I don't know that for you. You don't know that for me necessarily. As a result of maybe perhaps of what you see out of someone's child later in life. But it does tell a story when a child gets older and they begin to have behavior that we want desire for them to have. Teach them the right way. Be an example. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. Before others. Don't just teach them, but live it before their eyes so that they can see what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a husband. One day, again, they're going to grow up. And if they get married, chances are they'll be the husband and the father that they have seen you be. Or the mother or wife that they have seen you be. What have they been seeing? What have they been seeing at home? Provide for them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. We talked about that just a moment ago. It's my responsibility to make sure that clothes are on my son's back and shoes upon his feet. It's not your responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's my responsibility. Are there situations where I can't do it? Yes. But it's my responsibility to do that. Provide correction. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Turn over there with me and we'll briefly talk about these. You can write these references down and look at them. And Lord willing, perhaps next week we'll be able to deal with some of these in more detail. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Remember, one of our responsibilities is to love our children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I heard parents, even growing up, right? My father may have said, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I don't know how, because it hurts pretty bad. But then, when we had Ethan, and there's times I've had to spank him, it does hurt. You don't take joy in having to spank your son or your daughter, but because you want them to get the point, learn a lesson, and grow up to be God-fearing individuals, you'll spank them and teach them. Love them the way you should. 22:15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Are there different rods that we could talk about? The rod of correction, the rod of spank, whatever it may be? Yes. Sometimes children can be foolish. Sometimes they can be stubborn. Sometimes they can want their own way. And it may just mean that you have to put them in time out or take their video games or take their iPad or whatever it may be or spank them, whatever it may be, to get them to learn that lesson and for them to bend their will toward your will instead of the other way around. Love them the way that we should. 23 and verse number 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Sometimes we issue all sorts of threats and then don't follow through with them. That's easy to do. But don't withhold correction from your child. Mean what you say. They'll get the point. Be consistent in it. If you say you're going to do it, do it. They'll learn that lesson. Again, we'll deal with that hopefully more in next week's lesson as we think about relationships. But again, this is our responsibility toward them. Provoke not to anger, Ephesians 6, verse 4. I've seen with my own eyes parents who know that something will provoke their children unto wrath or get them mad to the point that they're going to say or rebel or do something, and they'll just do it over and over and over to their son or daughter until their son and daughter just blows up and says hurtful things or does hurtful things. Same on us if we do that. If I know something makes my son mad, I better not do it and provoke him to anger or I violated what he just said. Don't do that. Love him. Bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, very quickly, you have a responsibility toward your parents. We have a lot of kids here today, some that are not old enough to comprehend what I'm saying, and many who are. And you have a responsibility toward your parents to obey them, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why do I have to obey mom and dad? Why do I have to do this or that? Because they're your parent, and they said so. Because this is right is what that text says. You may not agree with it, but you obey them. They're your parent. But I want to go here and I want to go there and I want this and I want that. You obey your parent when mom and dad says don't go. That means don't go. Or that you can't have this or whatever it may be. That means you can't have it. Honor them. Ephesians 6 verse 2. Don't be disrespectful to your parents. Honor them. Give them the respect that they deserve. They've taken care of you, providing for you. They love you. Respect and honor your parents. Show them that you respect and honor them by having the right attitude toward them and doing the right things. Don't have a smart mouth toward your parents and smart out because you didn't like what they said or what they did or whatever it may be. Honor your parents. A lot of things that we could go on and on talking about as we think about distinctive roles within the home. And I know that that's a lot for one lesson, but it's necessary for us to think about that. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. There's relationships in our family sometimes that are strained and they get broken. But I want you to know that you can put those things together with a will and heart, with a will and mind. When moms and dads decide, I want to do what God would have us to do, and both are on board with that, you can overcome and fix anything that the devil may throw at your way. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, why not become one? It's a beautiful Lord's Day that He has blessed us with to be able to be here. Don't leave this morning without obeying the gospel. God's merciful and He may not provide you another opportunity. If you're not a Christian, why not do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll assist you in doing that. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen back into the ways of the world. Not lived your life right, why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.